We're in Romans again. Here we are in Romans. Let's go there. Romans 8 today. Thank you, Chris and Carissa. Thank you, Cheryl. T back there working sound for us. And Mary Crowder's upstairs teaching. Listen to all these women working, doing it. And then John Crowder was down there today prepping for us this morning. Communion, thank you. And the lawn. Oh, he's the one. You know, people know that. We've been in Romans 8. We were there in Romans 8 last week. We're going to be in Romans 8 again this week, and then we'll be in Romans 8 next week again. That's a lot of Romans 8. I want to put this up to just kind of give us a gentle compass reading of where we are. Never mind this. The first several weeks, and actually just a couple weeks, we went quickly into the opening of Romans. And this is an outline by Scott McKnight. There's some other outlines I've shared with you, some really simple ones. This is one that kind of helps us see some of the particulars of what's going on in Romans. And as I've mentioned, you can cut this thing up lots of different ways, but this is the way we've been looking at it primarily. So those first few chapters, it's a long back and forth. I am going to read this. It's a long back and forth conversation, like Paul's writing, kind of back and forth with the Judean Jewish opponents in mind, who think that the law covenant code is the path of Christian victory. And what I want to do right now is just kind of do our overview really quickly so we can zoom in Romans 8. But when we're looking at the book of Romans and we start opening it up, it can be a little bit, it can seem like it's setting something up and it goes somewhere different. It's not. This is a really detailed and layered preaching of Paul, teaching of Paul into this community that's really struggling with how they belong to Jesus. Does that sound like anybody else we know? Like, I think that's us. We struggle understanding how we belong to Jesus. And while they were struggling with the law and doing the law as their identity, I mean, a casual observation of American Christianity is that we identify our relationship with God primarily in prosperity. Are we prospering or not? If we're prospering, then we must be in. And if we're not, something must be wrong. That's a rabbit trail away from life in Christ. Life in Christ is regardless of prosperity or lack or feeling great or feeling rough. Life in Christ is bigger than those categories. And sometimes we make Jesus subject to our idea of Christianity when he doesn't fit our box, fit our experience. And just talking to a couple of you before service, you know, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities and powers, spiritual darkness, wickedness in high places. I'm talking about how Paul is identifying sin and death as the enemies, not your liberal neighbor or your Republican family member or your communist that or Marxist that or libertarian this. Or those are just political categories. What we wrestle with, spiritual things and sin and death, we're all entangled in that. Oh, so Paul is speaking to this community because he's speaking to the Church of Rome, and there are some Jews there who are Christians, but their understanding has been a real straight line from the law and the prophets into Christ, and there is this confusion in the Roman Church is almost wanting to buck some of that. And Paul is not calling them nor us away from living in covenant with God, living life in Christ with God. Are we okay? That's going to go away in a second. That's all creation's groaning right now. Thank you. That's a good one. Okay. So the next part of Romans, and this just kind of gives us how Paul is building. It's not really an argument. He's speaking life into this community. The next part, which brings us to where we're going to be today, and we're going to be there till next week, exploring, okay, how then does this Christian life work? How does it work? So we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Yeah, that's another letter, but the same truth. But there is this death to sin that Jesus accomplished for us, right? Jesus went to the cross and he died and broke the power of sin and death. And he calls us into that life, calls us into that death. Woo! And that is how we find life in Christ. Not from if we're prospering, not if we're doing great, or if we're doing badly. This is where Paul would say where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So if you're frustrated with your life in Christ and you're saying like, man, I'm really stuck in the mire. I'm sinful. I'm broken. It doesn't mean now that you belong to sin. It means that Christ is wanting to do something. He's wanting to pull you into his life. He's wanting you to die to that thing, that die to that flesh. I'm just kind of putting this in layman's terms. And then in this section here, we're also talking about the power of the Spirit. The power of God's Spirit is to make us free from sin and death, even while we live in a world that's still in the repercussions of sin and death. And that's some of the confusion of the Christian life sometimes, is like we have victory in Jesus, we have victory in life in Christ, yet we still struggle with things. Or we're dealing with power. We're dealing with things that we thought we dealt with. And then what is the heading for our life in Christ, and it's what we are heading for the service with, it's the love of God. The love of God is the impetus of this life in the Spirit. It's where everything turns on that. Who God is and the character of God and how much he loves us. So in the weeks to come, we're going to talk about these other things, but we're still here and we're really talking about life in Christ, power of the Spirit, all conquering love of God. So go with me to Romans 8 verse 12. We're going to zoom in now. And I wanted to do that because I'm going to step away from the larger narrative of Romans. And we're just going to go into the lesson that we can pull out of this for us today. There's something that we can have right now without worrying about the rest of the book of Romans. So in Romans 8 preaches just by itself. Hear this with me, verse 12. So then, siblings, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Let's say that together. For all who are led, say that with me. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Are the children of God. Let's say that again. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, which is like saying Daddy, it's the very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So God's Spirit resonates with our spirit when we cry out and identify God as our Father. And even that familial term, Daddy, it's as tender as saying Mommy, Daddy to you. It's that tenderness, that nearness. It's God's own Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children. And if we are children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. That means we share what Christ has. We share that. That's phenomenal. That's huge. If in fact we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Paul says about these sufferings, he says, I consider that these sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. Now, I would say to anyone if anyone can identify trouble in the world, whether you're Christian or another religion or agnostic or atheist, we can all identify trouble, right? We all can identify trouble in the world right now. If you can identify that, the Christian view is that that's not just trouble for trouble's sake, but it's like this shaking that's going on that means something more is meant for us. Something more is meant for creation than just trouble. There's this belief, there's this hope that God has purpose and God's doing something in that shaking. Okay? So that right there, for the revealing of the children, I'll back up. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, that's the shakings, are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. Not just what God has for us. Creation's waiting to see the children of God. Who are those people? It's us. So this isn't like some narcissistic thing. It's all about us. No, no, no. This is about being one with what Jesus has, which if we back up a couple of verses, if we get really excited about the glorification part, a couple of verses, it mentions suffering. It mentions being a part of that suffering. Let me just get through it and we'll talk about it. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it. That's God, in hope. And hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. A couple more verses. We know that the whole creation has been groaning and labor pains until now. Anybody can identify that. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what's seen? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. That's a lot. That's a whole lot. I'm not going to go there. So many ways to go today. I've got a little roadmap for me here. It's not just creation that's groaning for what God has for it, even if you can name it that way. Isn't it a blessing that we can, even in the midst of shaking, trust that God has it, that God's going to do something with this? I mean, talking about futility. If all of this was just for pain and misery, it's pain and misery. It's we're already defeated. But I want to remind us, like, Paul is writing this whole thing from this perspective that he met Jesus. He wasn't just a good Jew. He was a good Jew that didn't see it this way. He was a good Jew that didn't see Christ being in sufferings with us, Christ being a part of it, even being children of God. Yes, that's a promise from, we can find that in the Old Testament, where God says, you'll be my child, Israel, you'll be a son to me. And then when the shaking is going on for Israel and they're in Egypt, God rescues them. But nowhere is it saying, like, the shaking that's going on in Egypt, it's about my glory and it's going to be, you're going to share in it. It's like they leave, right? They leave the bad place to go to the good place. Things shift when it's about life in Christ. It's no longer about leaving Egypt. It's about life in Christ wherever you are. If you're in Egypt, if you're in America, if you're in Lord, have mercy, Ukraine. Somehow God is telling us that all the trouble that we see, I hear you, all the trouble that we see, all the trouble we feel, he's aware of it and he's in it with us. And all this is just for, like, it's like a moment. There's something else. Are you guys with me? I think what blows me away is when Paul says, we know the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains, and not only creation, we've also been groaning. And we who have the first fruits, we've tasted, we've seen that the Lord is good, and we know that he's holding us. He's got something more for us, yet they're still shaking. That's what I was referencing when we say if life's all about just following the law, if life's all about just having it good, then when we're shaking and things are going on we don't understand, we'll be shaken to our core. And we'll maybe even be shaken out of our life in Christ, and we'll start trying to take the steering wheel and redirecting. But Paul's saying, we're also, do you hear this before? I'm sorry. There's this thing that's happened and we're still waiting. He says in verse 15, you've received the spirit of adoption. But then he says in verse 23, you groan inwardly while we wait for adoption. They're both true. They're both true. We've been adopted. We are the children of God, and we're learning how to be the children of God. We're learning how to hold on to that promise, where that promise doesn't look like just something we're holding on to, but it starts to materialize in us, and it starts to be seen in us, and the glory of God is seen by the way we hang on, by the way we press on, by the way we come near to those who are suffering. I was thinking about this whole thing before I came up here, and I'm about to take a class this next month. I start my fourth year at Western Theological Seminary. And one of the classes I'm taking, it's ministering to people who've experienced trauma. Anybody else? We've all experienced trauma. And I was thinking about that class. And I was thinking about when you've experienced trauma. It came up when Chris was talking about Isaiah. When you've experienced trauma, it's hard to help someone else who's in trauma. Right? Like, to hear this report, I don't want to exploit what I just heard about this young child and what he's experiencing. But like, when you get touched and hurt and burnt, it's hard when you see someone else in that spot to even want to be near that fire. You guys know what I'm talking about? And what I see Paul touching on here, it's like we are still in this process where we're still broken, where we're still groaning, yet he's wanting to firm us up and to heal us so that we can know that where we are isn't the end, and that God has something for us and for those that we're around. Because Christianity is not just self-help, right? It's not just God help me. It's life in Christ, hearing the cries of the widow, the poor, right? So I'm so glad to hear your testimonies today. You know, you wouldn't mind me saying, Ellen's a widow. She just told us. She had two testimonies today. Are we impatient when our widows have testimonies? It's like, Lord, help us hear beyond our own grief. Help us hear beyond our own shaking. And whatever shaking in me, bring that. This is what the Lord wants to do. He wants to bring that to a place of rest where we can trust God to be our Father and we can move forward as Jesus did, even when things are undone, and receive his spirit and receive his life and be his voice, be his hands in the world. That's what he wants to do. I want to go right now back to Isaiah. Well, we didn't go here. Yes, we did. I'm sorry. Excuse me. Isaiah 44. I want to go back there. I want to kind of take that idea and throw with these scriptures at it that we heard earlier. So we were at Isaiah 44, verse 6 and 8. I want to go back there. Is this too dense what I'm saying? Are you guys okay? I'm kind of like whittling away at something. I'm trying to. In Isaiah 44, we heard this scripture today, and it's a prophetic word for salvation. God hears you. God's going to help you. That's the context. In verse 6, it says, "The Lord, the King of Israel, the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts," which means Lord of armies, angelic armies. He says, "I'm the first. I am the last. Besides me, there's no God. And who's like me? Let them proclaim it. Let them declare and set it before me." "Who's announced from of old the things to come? Let them tell us what's yet to be." And then he says, it's basically saying all the prognosticators, all those who are telling you how bad it's going to be, how good it's going to be, all those who are telling you what your future is going to hold, let them just get as loud as they want. I'm the first. I'm the last. My word's the root, and my word's the end. And he says, don't fear. Bottom line, don't be afraid. Haven't I told you from of old and declared it? And here it gets really wild. You are my witnesses. What have we seen? That becomes the question. What have you seen? Have you seen God? Have you seen enough that makes you say, I don't care about the bad reviews. All the prognostication, that does not get to define me. You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? There's no other rock. I know not one. There's no other place to stand. I know not one. Connect this to life in Christ, power of the Spirit, all-conquering love of God. When the world's shaking, when we're shaking, and we don't know what to do, I mean, the human, we've been made this way, that when you're under fire, when you're under accusation, when a sharp object is coming at you, you duck, right? You survive it. That's human nature. When that becomes our primary way of being in the world, I want to say we're not functioning by the Spirit of God. We're functioning by fear. God wants to remove that from us. He wants us to be able to stand under any event and have life in the Spirit, to draw from that source. So I'm pointing to Isaiah 44 because the Lord's like cold water in our faces. My word's final. I'm the only place to stand, and you're going to be a witness of it. You are my witnesses. You are. So there's this invitation for those. If we're all on shaking ground and then we see steady ground, God's saying, you can see the steady ground. It's me. You're a witness to that. What you going to do? And are you going to just go there for yourself? Or are you going to pull others? Are you going to say, hey, it's over here. Here's the Tori called me this week. I got a friend. He needs to know. Like, I need to know, Lauren. I need to know, Dad. Like, where's the safe place to stand? It's the Lord. And not just this abstract, oh, it's the Lord. No, it's a way of being. It's a way of drawing from the Spirit. It's a way of surrendering our fears and saying, love of God, change my heart right now from a reactionary heart to a heart that draws my identity from you. Because you said I'm a child of God, but I'm still learning to act that way. Show me, Father. Let's go to Psalm 86. This is where we were right after Isaiah. Brother Jim read this for us. This This isn't just the Romans thread, right? This is the thread through Scripture. This is the thread through our lives. What do we do when trouble comes? And are we just set on getting out of it by ourselves? Or is the Lord calling us to bring others with us? Obviously he is. He's calling us to be lights to the nations. Psalm 86, verse 11. And this is ascribed to David. And really, any prayer of David's a prayer of trouble, because David was always in trouble. And David was a man after God's own heart, not because he lived a perfect life, but he always fell forward. Even when he was like totally wrong, he would run back to the Lord. And here's what the psalmist writes: "Teach me your way, O Lord." This is what's most important. "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth, and give me an undivided heart to revere your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart. I will glorify your name forever." There's like this determination that David is saying. I will. And why? Verse 13, because of your great love. "For great is your steadfast love towards me. You've delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." That's the word we often call hell. It's that word in the ancient mind. It was the pit to whatever was on the other side, and it wasn't good. "You've delivered me from that place." The depths of it. And as if we didn't have enough information, David then kind of speaks maybe our language. "Oh God, the insolent rise up against me." I put the Common English Bible today. I liked how that said it. It says, "The arrogant rise up against me. A gang of violent people want me dead. They don't give a thought for you. But you, my Lord, are a God of compassion, mercy." Back up. He says, "Teach me your ways, Lord," right? "Teach me your ways." So when the gangs come, and when the arrogant come your way, and then the violent people want you dead, don't we just want to like knock their teeth out and send them running? But David says, "Teach me your ways." And he says, "But God, you are a God of compassion and mercy." That challenges me like crazy. Because survival technique says compassion and mercy might get you dead, might have you killed. You might not get out of this alive if you stay compassionate and merciful. It almost reminds me of Jesus. That's right. You remember when Judas betrayed him? And Jesus took out his longbow and his arrows, and he started just slaying all the soldiers that came after him. And then he jumped like a ninja and caught a tree and got a sword and chopped some heads off. And he said, "I am the king of Israel." Not at all. He submitted. Listen, that's a long discussion of ethics. What do you do in this situation? What do you do in that? But if we can't even stop and say, "My God's a God of compassion and mercy," my beginning's wrong. My beginning's wrong. You are very patient and full of faithful love. And then David says this, and I think we can make an argument it's the other way. David says, "Come back to me." It's almost like the Lord saying, "David, come back to me." David's saying, "I'm in trouble. I feel lost. I don't feel like there's any help right now. There's arrogant people. There's gangs. They want me dead. You're a God of compassion and love. Come back to me." It's like he's trying to remind himself who God is. And through his own mouth, he actually is speaking the words of the Lord to himself. God's saying, "Come back to me, David. I am a God of mercy." When we're in trauma mode, when we're struggling with the flesh, when sin, and others' death and debts are around us, it's it becomes really confusing about what we're supposed to do sometimes, because we have the reaction to hide and run, or just burn down the enemy, just burn them down, just take all the power back ourselves. And that doesn't seem to be the way God does it. I'm just reading the Bible. Let's go back to our text now, and then we're gonna look again at a couple other scriptures. I'm gonna go back to our text and make sure we're still still preaching it. Romans 8, verse 12. He says, "So then, brothers and sisters," I said siblings, "so then, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." You're not in debt to your trauma. You're not in debt to the danger. You're not paying interest on all the trouble in the world. That's not your primary debt. Your primary debt, when you have life in Christ, is this: live according to my Spirit. That's what's paying interest for you. I mean, do I need to explain debt to anyone else other than me? Like when debt comes, your bills are no longer direct bills. You're paying interest. You're paying on things that you already bought. And now that payment of tens and twenties or hundreds or thousands comes in. And you're still paying on something that happened a long time ago. Paul's saying, we could be debtors to that flesh. We could be debtors to our sins. We could be debtors to the things that have happened to us. That is the normal course of life, to be a debt, to be in debt to what happened to you. He talked to me this way. She touched me this way. They robbed me this way. I'm still in the aftermath of this death, this sin. That is the normal course of the world, isn't it? And that is the normal course of our lives until we're saved and set free. And it's not instantaneous. It's learning how to walk that out. So this isn't like me slamming anyone. I'm just saying, like, it's hitting me that we can automatically wake up every day and I'm a slave to all the despair I feel. I'm in chains every day by the choices that were made around me that affect me. And I'm still, how can I break these chains? And we try to break these chains politically and socially. And we try to break them through all kinds of different ways relationally. But there's really only one way that opens up all those ways. And it's the life of the Spirit, that we're in debt to the life of God. That has the biggest interest. That bears the biggest responsibility in your life. And I'll say it this way: that gives you the best ability to respond than the law of sin and death. I mean, it's so easy to be consumed by all the trouble. And Paul is giving us good news when he says, family, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but by the Spirit. And by the Spirit, we can put to death the deeds of the body. We can put to death the things that have happened to us and the things that we think that we're addicted to and still have to keep doing. I mean, if you're in addiction right now to something that's destroying you, that's a debt to the flesh. But God has done something through Jesus Christ that takes that debt and pays it. And he frees you from those chains, and he sets you in a firm place to stand, and he gives you the right of adoption. You're an heir of Christ, but now we don't know how to walk in it. And very quickly, you know, we're like walking backwards because we're walking according to the flesh. And we've got to get reprogrammed in our mind that our source isn't all the trouble. Our source is all the glory. And all the glory is this relationship we have with God, where he cleanses our mind. He cleanses our past. He cleanses the experiences that we've had. And I want to tell you, it's not all just spiritual. It is very much something that you do with counselors, you do with life planners, you do with bankers, and we reestablish our lives. That's what he wants us to do, not just for ourselves, but for each other. That's what he's got us in on. Life according to the Spirit. Not spiritual, fly by night, heavenly minded, no earthly good. Life in the Spirit. And it absolutely is an all conquering love of God that does that for us. If you're in trouble today and you're hearing some of this and you're feeling despair because you're like, I'm in a cycle. You have no idea of my cycle. All conquering love of God. He's the first. He's the last. I'm a witness of it. She's a witness. She's a witness. We're witnesses. This love is real. It changes us. Tori, you're a different person than the guy that came in here. My family is relatively stable and we come from trouble. Trouble. Let's go. I want you to go to Matthew 13 really quick here. I know what time it is. We got a couple more scriptures to look at because I want you to see some connections right now because I want us to walk out of here with our heads high and our hands open to say, Jesus, do it. Do it in me. Do it through me. In Matthew 13, I'm going to read it and I'm going to connect it. Verse 24, there's a parable that Jesus tells. And this would have been the gospel text this week. And I looked at it and I thought, oh my goodness, this connects. Jesus is before the people and he tells them this parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven. And that's, what's the kingdom of heaven? It's not just going to heaven. It's heaven come to earth. It's life on earth according to Jesus. It's his realm now. It's no longer the realm of sin and death. What's that realm look like, Jesus? Let me tell you a story. Let me give you a metaphor because it's too much to handle. Here's the metaphor, he says, of what it's like. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in the field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. And then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in this field? Where then did these weeds come from? And he answered, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he replied, no. For in gathering the weeds, you'd uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Jesus tells a couple more stories, and the disciples are overwhelmed. And they come back to him in verse 36. And it says, they left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, explain to us this parable of the weeds of the field. Because listen to this. Who makes a kingdom, and in that kingdom, all you wanted is good, but bad things happen? That doesn't make sense to us. Could you explain that? And the first thing he says is there's an enemy. It's not just me and you. There's third party. There's an enemy. And it's not right to be enemy focused. Let the good things grow. Let the good things grow. Let's hear how Jesus explains it. He says in verse 37, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's how Jesus identifies himself. It goes back to a prophecy from Daniel. And the field is the world. And the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are children of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out his kingdom. All causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen. Jesus is saying, let me handle it. Let me handle the evildoers. Let me handle the evil. Let me be consumed with that. You be consumed with the good. That's what he's saying. I mean, we can talk about some other nuances to that. But he's saying that he will send his angels. He will collect out all the causes of sin and all the evildoers. Who are those evildoers, Scott? Let him name those names. Let him be the one who takes that depth of care to say, I can pull that out and not mess up the good seed. I don't know anybody here that can do that. I mean, there's some good things to talk about out of that verse. Let's have some good conversation on that one. We're going to go to another verse right now. Genesis 28. Last other text that we're going to touch on. This story is a story of the son of Abraham, the man who'd come to trust in God, not just with spiritual faith, but even with his own body, as God promised to bring fruit in form of a child from an old man and an old woman that had no physical way of bearing children. God promised him a son, and here's the son, Isaac. And if you're a son of such promise, it seems like you should be in touch with all the promises, but that's just not how life works sometimes. We get confused easily. And here in Genesis 28, Isaac has fled his family home because he's been trying to make things happen in his own might. And it says that he left Beersheba where he was, and he went towards Haran, and he came to a certain place, and he stayed there for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head, and he lay down in that place. Think of this. A man comes from a great home, great family. He's on the run. Not even a nasty Motel 6. He's got a rock for his pillow. He's in what would be almost like wilderness area. And while he's in this place, almost like he's out on the lam, says he dreamed while he was sleeping that there was a ladder set up on earth and the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending the ladder and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him, this man who was on the run, and he says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offering. And the Lord says, know that I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And it says that Jacob woke up from this place, woke up from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. I didn't know it. I didn't know. The Lord's here. And he was afraid then. Afraid because he's just bumped into something bigger than him. And he says, this is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And he names the place Bethel, house of God. Now, that's an Old Testament story about finding a place in between places, a place, there's a destination I'm trying to get to. And I'm running from home and think there's trouble. I'm a child of promise, but I'm not living in it. And I have no place to even rest my head tonight. I'm going to use a pillow that's a stone. And the Lord visits him. And the Lord speaks to him what the Lord is going to do for him. And in that place, Jacob comes to this assurance that God is here. And God is giving me promises. And he calls that place then the house of God, Bethel. In the New Testament, what's the house of God? We are. You're the house of God. You're called to be God's dwelling place. God's dwelling place. When we're talking about all this trouble and sin and death and wheat and tares, and if you want to cut through all of it, God's wanting to abide in you right now. He's wanting to abide in us. He's wanting us to not be so consumed with what we're in debt with, according to the flesh, because he's broken that. When I say not so consumed, I should say it better. You are no longer slaves to fear. You're no longer slaves to the flesh. The sins that you've been involved in, the darkness that's got its hooks in you, the Lord's saying, I am here with you. That's what he would say to us today. It's what he'd say to those that you know that are in trouble right now. It's what he wants to do. He wants to break them free from these chains. I'm with you. Here you are out on the lam. You're running. You don't even know where to rest. I'm here with you. I'm the Lord. You're my witness of that. In this section of Romans, N.T. Wright, I read this before I went to bed last night. It's really short. He says this, and I feel like this brings us to a close today. He says, Paul's larger picture that we were reading earlier about this groaning that we're all feeling. He says, at the center of this remarkable passage is one of his most vivid images of hope, that of birth pangs. The whole creation is in labor. It's in labor, longing for God's new world to be born. The church, that's you and me, we're called to share that pain. We're called to share that hope. We're not to be separate from the pain of the world. We're to be in prayer at precisely the place where the world is in pain. That is part of our calling. Our high but strange role with God's purposes for new creation. Can I just reframe something for us for a second? Sometimes when we think we're at the wrong place at the wrong time, it's because there's a crisis. Maybe it's just the opposite. Maybe the very reason that God hasn't set up the kingdom of heaven on earth as it is right now is because we have an ability to draw near to those in pain. That is the life of Christ. That is the kingdom of heaven. And he's inviting us into it, not spanking us through our pain, telling us to just grin and bear it, deal with it. But he's saying, I'm in it with you. I'm in this pain with you. Stop. And he's drawing our attention to his eyes, to his love, to his power, the way that he moves in the world. And he's saying, share this burden with me. I wonder today if some of the burdens we're feeling, I mean, I want to be honest. I've got some burdens right now that feel entirely personal. Maybe you do too. But like when you get in touch with your own pain and then you open your eyes and you look around, you find out, oh, they're in that pain too. They're struggling with the same stuff. They also don't have the answers to this. They don't know what to do. What do I do? What do I do? Lord, the Lord's saying, you know what to do. Have communion with me. Be with me. Allow me to be in this situation with you. If you're struggling this morning, I feel like that's the cry of the Lord. He's saying, allow me to be God in your situation this morning. Let go of some worry. Let go of some anxiety. Let go of trying to fill the pain with noise. Am I talking to anybody? Father God, We just turn to you right now. We just turn to you. You are wanting to say something to us today. You're wanting to call us in closer to your heart. That is the safest place to be, in your heart. Father, we have situations that are undone and have interest. Choices we've made, choices we didn't make that people made towards us. We still see those things showing up in our lives. We cry out to you, God of compassion, God of mercy. Remind us who you are. We ask for your power and love in these places, God, where we feel bound to the flesh, where you're wanting to free us to life in the Spirit, God. Loosen all those ties that would keep us from you. Cut any of those strings, Lord, of loyalty to anyone but you. For you would bring us back to the right kind of loyalty to friends and children and family. But you are the Father. And I'm going to say it this way, because I feel like some of you have people in your minds that you're thinking of. The Lord is their Father. The Lord is their Father. The Lord calls them home to his heart, and he calls us home. And may we not be standing waiting when it's all that he's asking for us is for us to relent and say, Father, come near. We will draw near to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.